our Bible reading this evening is from the letter of James, chapter 3. That's on page 1216 of the Bibles you'll have found on your chairs. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staying the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grape tree provide figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace.
Thank you, Caroline. Do keep that passage open. And you should have a little outline inside your service sheets. You want to follow where we're going and take any notes. And then we'll have our usual question time at the end. So if you've got a question, do just jot that down on your response cards and we collect those in for forum time. The tongue then is an organ that you find in most vertebrates. It's got two main functions, which are mastication, that is to say that the tongue enables the food to be moved around your mouth so you can chew it. And secondly, gustation, which is the fancy word for taste. But there is this third function which is unique to humans, and that is phonetic articulation, to continue the fancy words, which is to say speech. So speech sets us apart as human beings. And sometimes your dog may look at you longingly and may appear to be on the verge of speech, but I can assure you it ain't going to happen. Uniquely in humans, the tongue has this third function of enabling us to articulate words, to express what we're thinking, and to communicate. And it is a wonderful gift. And it is this third use of the tongue which is our focus today as we continue this series in the letter of James. How important is the tongue? Biblically speaking, how important is it? I guess at one level we may think not very important, because isn't it what we do that matters, not what we say? And indeed last week in chapter 2 we saw, didn't we, that a living faith was more than words. So not enough just to say you have faith, and not enough just to say to people who are needy, go well, I'll pray for you. We need to be people of action. But we mustn't conclude from that that words don't matter, because they do. What we say is hugely significant, biblically speaking. In fact, you may remember back in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, James gave us these three hallmarks of true religion. And the first one was having control of our tongues. So he said, if anyone thinks he's religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So one way you can tell whether someone's faith is living or dead is from how they use their tongue. But why is that? Why does the tongue matter so much? Well, firstly, because the tongue is supremely influential. The passage begins in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. And that is to say, Bible teachers, not school teachers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So Bible teachers will be judged more strictly by God. Great. You know, it's the sort of thing they don't teach you when you go to Vicar Factory, you know, before you sign up to become a vicar. It's a sobering thought, but a sobering thought not just for me, but for any of you who are involved in Bible teaching, maybe in small groups here on the barge. We who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Why is that? You may remember in Luke 12:48, Jesus said, everyone to whom much has been given, of him much will be required. So that's one reason, that if you teach others, you know a lot and you are more accountable before God because of that. But there's this other reason given here in verse 2, where it says, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So it's saying we all stumble, we all sin in all sorts of ways. And if you don't sin in what you say, well, you're the complete Christian. You're mature. You're perfect. If you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. And yet, of course, for the Bible teacher, your tongue is your main tool of the trade. So if you're a computer programmer, the tool of your trade, I guess, is your keyboard. If you're a surgeon, your main tool is your scalpel. If you're a Bible teacher, your main tool is your tongue. And because we work so much with our tongues, there's greater potential for sin and we'll be judged more strictly. But the warning here is not just to Bible teachers, but it's a warning to all of us that the tongue may be small, but it is supremely influential. Your tongue weighs only about 0.045% of your body weight. So I'm told. I didn't try to weigh mine on the kitchen scales, just in case you're wondering. Your leg may be bigger, but your tongue punches way above its weight. James gives us two illustrations of what it's like. He says in verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Now, a horse is a big, powerful beast. I've only once been on a horse. I have no desire to repeat the experience. I was very thankful for that bit. So the little thing, the metal thing that goes in the horse's mouth and is attached to these reins by which you can control this animal, the whole animal, you can control this thing, which way it goes, whether left or right, and, thankfully, you can make things stop as well if you give it a good yank. And James is saying that the tongue is a little bit like a bit in a horse's mouth. So if you can control that, you can control the whole body. Or he says, take another example, verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So if you take a look at the rudder of the barge when you go out this evening, you'll see that it's fairly small compared to the size of the whole boat. That's the thing that steers the whole thing. Or if you go and look at the rowing eights that go up and down the Thames, you've got this huge boat, this rowing eight, and the rudder for a rowing eight is about the size of a postcard. It's not very big. And it has an influence way out of proportion to its size. And so with the tongue, verse 5, James says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It has great power. Now, a horse's bit and a ship's rudder have a positive effect. They're useful things. And so the tongue has great power for good. But James's third illustration indicates the direction he's going in with all this. So verse 5, he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. We'll all have seen these reports of forest fires in the news, raging out of control, devastating hundreds of square kilometres. How did the forest fire begin? Well, maybe just with a tiny, tiny spark. Maybe just a discarded cigarette end. And so our tiny tongues can be hugely destructive. So, you know, you've got a hiker walking through some woods, discards a cigarette end, walks on unawares, gets home, sticks on the news, and sees this report about forest fire in the area where he's walking. What's going on? And sometimes it's like that with our words. That we say things, we make a throwaway comment, we pass on a little bit of gossip, we cut somebody down to size, we make fun of somebody in front of others just for a laugh, and we walk on oblivious, and we leave this trail of destruction behind us. A woman wrote into a Christian organisation saying how she still suffered from low self-esteem, she still suffered from depression because of things that her father had said to her when she was a child. And she was now in her 80s. But the damage is not just to others, the damage is also to ourselves. So verse 6 says that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the whole course of life, and set on fire by hell. The tongue stains our whole body. So like the horse's bit and like the ship's rudder, it affects the direction of our whole lives. And if we misuse our tongues, it will corrupt our whole life, it will morally stain our whole body. So if you moan, if you grumble, on the one hand, that expresses discontent, but on the other hand, it will make you discontent. It will set the direction of your life. If you make a habit of gossiping, it will corrupt your whole character. It will spread like a cancer through your body, corrupting you. If you lie and make a habit of that, it will corrode your sense of who you are, and it will corrode your ability to trust other people because you think they're lying the whole time to you. And verse 6 goes on to say that the tongue sets on fire the whole course of life, which probably means through the whole of your life. That the consequences of misusing our tongues can remain for the whole of our lives. And it's not just one of those sins of youth which improves as you get older. In fact, quite the reverse, that the years as they go by can just teach us to wield this weapon with even greater destructive effect. So as we get older, we get better at the clever put-down. And as we get older, we've got more one-liners stocked away in our arsenal to bring out. The tongue, it said, is the tongue is the only tool that gets sharper from constant use. And I'm aware myself that even now I can cause a lot more damage with my tongue than our 7-year-old can. But give me another 20 years of practice, all the more so. And you know what it's like to meet some old people whose tongues are absolutely lethal after a lifetime of practice. The tongue is small, but it is supremely powerful, immensely influential. So what should we do? Well, if the passage ended here, I guess we'd probably conclude we need to be more careful. We need to be a lot more careful about what we say, aware of the impact of our words. We need to try a bit harder to use our tongues for good. But that is just moralising. That's the sort of lesson you might get in a work seminar, or it's what you get on your old school report. You know, must try harder. But it's not as simple as that. Because notice, secondly, the tongue isn't just supremely influential. It's also surprisingly untamable. Verse 7 goes on, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. So, saying that man's record at taming animals is pretty impressive. So we train dogs to fetch sticks, or to go sniffing for bodies, or for bombs, or drugs, to be guides for the blind. We tame elephants to go and move logs in the jungle or whatever. We tame horses to pull carts and to carry soldiers. We tame birds of prey for hunting and for keeping birds away from Wimbledon Centre Court. We tame dolphins, you know, killer whales, to entertain at SeaWorld. We train lions at circuses. Every kind of animal can be and has been tamed, controlled by humans. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven," and so on. In fact, you get the same four categories of animal here there that we get here in James. And one expression of this God-given rule over creation is this ability we have to tame the animals, to make them do what we want. But, verse 8 says, but no human being can tame the tongue. Isn't that striking that we can tame huge elephants and lions and killer whales, but this tiny bit of flesh in our mouths, we can't tame it. None of us can. It's wild. It is, as verse 8 says, a restless evil full of deadly poison. A restless evil. An evil that never stops. An evil which makes us so unstable. It's the same word was translated in chapter 1, verse 8, as unstable. A restless evil full of deadly poison. Remember, many years ago, I stepped on a poisonous spiky fish in Papua New Guinea. I got seriously ill, and the wound I had on my foot just wouldn't heal. Just wouldn't scab over. It's bleeding continually. But after, you know, a week or so, I got some drugs, and it got better. But the poison of the tongue can cause damage which time doesn't heal. You'll be aware that just this past week, the boxing world was mourning the passing of Joe Frazier, so Muhammad Ali's big rival. And one report said this, that Frazier bore the burden of being Ali's foil, and he paid the price. Bitter for years about the taunts his former nemesis once threw his way, Frazier only in recent times came to terms with what happened in the past and said that he had forgiven Ali for everything he had said. You see, Ali's comments about Frazier and to Frazier stayed with him for years. And they really hurt him. They hurt him a lot more than any punch that Ali landed on him in the ring. The tongue is full of deadly poison. And once we've said something, and we're all aware of this, once we've said something, that is it. You know, you cannot take it back. The damage is done. And someone has likened gossip to being like feathers. Feathers in the wind, which are just blown all over the place. And once they're out there, you can never get them back. As human beings, we like to think we can do anything. We can put men on the moon. We can make iPads. We can tame any wild animal. But we cannot tame the tongue. We can't control it. So what is the solution? Before we get there, we need actually to face up to another home truth about the tongue, and that is that our tongues are disturbingly inconsistent. Verse 9 goes on, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brother, these things ought not to be so." Has it ever struck you how odd that is? That on the one hand, we bless, we use our tongues to bless the Lord, our God and Father, as we're doing today as we meet together. So in this service, we're using our tongues to praise the Lord, to sing praise to him, to pray to him. But James says, with it, we curse people who are made in the image of God, the likeness of God. So on our way home, we'll use the very same tongue to swear at another driver who cuts us up, or to be rude to your spouse, or to shout at your children, or to gossip, or slander, or to put someone down. And it's bizarre, isn't it? At one moment, these tongues of ours are being used to bless God, and then the next moment, they're being used to curse people who are made in God's image. It is bizarrely inconsistent. And it's disturbing. It's not what you find in nature. In fact, James gives us three examples of this. He says, verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Answer, no, of course it doesn't. You know, if you're hiking in the mountains and you find a mountain spring, when you drink from that mountain spring, it's not going to be fresh water one moment and then the next moment salt water. Spring is fresh water, that's all you're going to get. Well, secondly, he says, verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Answer, of course not. Trees produce fruit according to their kind. If you've got a fig tree, bears figs. If you've got a grapevine, bears grapes. So you don't find bananas on an apple tree. Or thirdly, verse 12, he says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So if you stick your head in the sea when you're swimming and you take a drink, it's going to be salty, it's going to be yucky. It can't produce fresh water. And so the question it's begging is, why is it different with our mouths? How do we explain that? So why do two types of water, blessing and cursing, flow out of the same mouth? It's not like that in nature. Why are there two types of fruit? Praise, prayer on the one hand, but also swearing, slander, gossip, produced on the one tongue. It's not like that in nature. What's going on? And if you sort of imagine you're Sherlock Holmes, I don't know if you've watched the sort of BBC series, but you know, faced with this data, what would you deduce? Well, James tells us what we're to conclude from this in the final few verses. That's our final point, that the tongue is seriously revealing. Verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. You see, James is a bit like an annoying investigative journalist who just won't give up. He's determined he's going to get to the root of the problem. He won't stop digging. And here in verse 13, as he's digging, his spade suddenly hits something solid. Verse 13, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. As has been said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. It's the inner person. Do you remember what Jesus himself said in Matthew 12:34? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So he's saying that the mouth is the overflow of the heart. So the words which spill out of our mouths, they reveal what is in our hearts, what's inside. Now, when we misuse our tongues, we tend to make excuses, don't we? We say, well, yes, I did say that, but I was tired. I was under pressure. I wasn't thinking. But it's precisely when we're not thinking that we actually reveal what is in our hearts, that what's in our hearts spills out, uncensored, the uncut version, reveals what's within. So why is it, to go back to the question, why is it that we get fresh and salt water coming from the same opening, the same mouth? Well, James's reply would be, it is a sign that our hearts are divided. It's a sign that our hearts are divided. Do you remember, if you're here back in chapter 1, when we looked at that, chapter 1, verse 8, James talked about the double-minded man, or literally the two-souled man. He was describing someone with a divided heart. So we get salt and fresh water out of the one mouth because, James says, our hearts are divided. There are two sources which are supplying the one mouth. There are two types of wisdom by which we're living. And he says these things ought not to be so. So verse 14, he says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. Somebody's worked out that on average, men say 7,000 to 10,000 words a day, and women 20,000 to 24,000. I can't possibly comment on that stat. But if you were to analyse all the words that you use in a day, how many would be of the yucky saltwater type? How many would be the bad fruit type? So things like gossip, lies, slander, boasting, put down, swearing, so on. Just imagine that these bad words had a string attached to them, and that string goes down into your heart, into your inner person. So if you keep pulling that string, if you sort of wind it in, what will you eventually find on the other end of the string? Well, verse 14 says two things: bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Those are two ugly sisters. They are the ugly driving forces behind so much of what we say, which is wrong. So those two things: selfish ambition, which is it's a wrong attitude to myself. It's self-interest. Wanting to be number one. Wanting to be the center of attention. Wanting my needs to be met. And the second thing, bitter jealousy, is a close relative of selfish ambition. So that is a wrong attitude to other people, which doesn't want the other person to do well. It's this competitiveness which wants to pull the other person down, which feels wounded. When someone else is praised, it feels wounded because they've taken the glory which should be mine. Isn't this why we say things that we shouldn't? Aren't these the heart attitudes that we recognise in ourselves which give rise to the misuse of our tongues? I don't know if you find this, but the connection between the heart attitude and the words is very, very obvious when other people are saying things. So if someone else is boasting, if you hear someone boasting about who they know or what they've done, we immediately make the connection and we think, there is someone who is so full of himself. Or there is someone who, you know, she always wants to be the spider in the web. She just wants to be the centre of attention the whole time. Selfish ambition. That's when other people say these things. But when we say exactly the same things, we tend to excuse ourselves. We say, it was just a slip of the tongue. Or, you know, I wasn't thinking. I didn't mean it. I was only joking. Don't read too much into it. But James is saying we should read everything into it. And if we're honest, we know that James is right. That there is selfish ambition, there is bitter jealousy directing what we say. Now this is the way of the world, the so-called wisdom of the world. In verse 15, James describes it as being earthly and unspiritual and demonic. And ultimately these sort of words and attitudes are, as verse 6 said, they are set on fire by hell. And they cause havoc. So verse 16 says that where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And we know that, don't we, from our experience. Just think of the damage caused in our relationships, the damage caused in our marriages, the damage in our workplaces by these heart attitudes, the jealousy, the selfish ambition, and the words which flow from them. And just imagine how different things would be if jealousy and selfish ambition were rooted out. Imagine if our hearts and our lives were filled with heavenly wisdom. What verse 17 talks about. It says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's heavenly wisdom. It's first pure. So this is the pure spring from which the fresh water will flow. Peaceable, gentle, open to reason. Just think how those qualities would be expressed in words. Words which make peace instead of words which stir up strife and contention. Words which are gentle instead of being used for combat. Imagine marriages, imagine friendships, imagine workplaces where there were only these sort of words which are driven by heavenly wisdom. Words which sow harvest fields of righteousness, as the image he uses in the final verse there. Words which sow harvest fields of righteousness and peace, rather than words which leave behind them this trail of destruction. I came across the following, which was written about the tongue, but from a medical perspective. I don't know if this is right. Andrew could maybe confirm this or otherwise afterwards. But it said, among all the organs, the tongue is the most correct gauge of the state of the digestive tract and the most precise indicator of some internal diseases. So there you go. Apparently from that fur that you get on your tongue, and the colour of your tongue, you can tell a lot about what is going on inside you. And the same is true of the tongue, that is in the sense of our words, spiritually speaking. Though when we go, if you like, to Dr. James for a spiritual checkup, we may think we're doing pretty well, spiritually. And we may consider ourselves to be wise and to be understanding, as James's first readers clearly did. But the first thing that Dr. James says to us is, stick out your tongue and say, ah. See, our words reveal everything. And the question is, what do they reveal about you? What do they reveal about me? If you're someone who's not yet a Christian, it may be that you consider yourself a good person at the moment. And it may be that you find it hard to understand why it is that Christians go on so much about this need for God's forgiveness through Jesus. But what about your tongue? If we could take an MP3 recording of everything you said just over the past week, how would you feel if we went through it and we sort of played edited highlights of what you've said over the past week in forum time? Would your words justify this self-perception you have of you being a good person, or would they condemn you? And those things that you've said that you'd rather we didn't focus on, so the boasting, the gossip, the put down, and so on, what do they reveal about inside, about your heart? If you're honest, isn't James right that jealousy and selfish ambition are lurking deep down inside, that we're not actually as good as we like to think we are? None of us are. And you see, that is why we need God's forgiveness through Jesus. That is why we need God's renewing within by his Holy Spirit. But what about for those of us who do profess faith this evening? Two of our kids have been ill over the past week. One bit of kit that sees regular use in our house is the digital thermometer. It's a wonderful invention. You stick it in their ear. I know you're not supposed to stick anything in your ear apart from your elbow or whatever the thing goes, but we stick it in their ear. And we instantly know exactly what their temperature is. Do you ever wish you had a sort of similar device to take your spiritual temperature as accurately? You ever ask yourself the question, you know, how am I doing spiritually? Am I doing well? Am I growing? Am I maturing? How can I tell? How can I take my spiritual temperature? Well, James tells us, says open wide, stick out your tongue, that our words give us a really accurate spiritual reading. Now, if you're meeting up with a friend one-to-one, a Christian friend, we sometimes ask each other questions, don't we, like, how are things going with you spiritually at the moment? And the sort of follow-up probing questions we tend to use are things like, well, how are your quiet times? You're still reading your Bible? You're still praying? You're going to growth group? And those are good questions. Those are good things to be doing. But they're not actually the best place to stick this thermometer to take the reading. An even better question might be, how is your tongue? What's your conversation like at the moment? Now let me suggest three possible readings you might get from the thermometer as we close. Firstly, dead faith. If I'm someone whose tongue is out of control, I'm not a true Christian. And that's what 1:27 said, didn't it? That James said, if anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. In church life, you will meet people who profess faith, but whose tongues are completely out of control, whose mouths are like an open sewer into the Thames, which is just pouring out gossip and slander and unkindness and causing so much damage. And if that's me, whatever I may say I believe, James would say I'm fooling myself, that I've actually got a dead faith, as we saw last week. And I need to repent and I need to ask God for a living faith before it's too late. The second possible reading would be a mature faith. So if I'm someone whose words reflect the heavenly wisdom of verse 17, that is a sign of a mature faith. So if my words are, in the main, if they are pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, that is something to give thanks to God for, and it's something to keep growing in. But thirdly, what if my words are a complete mixed bag? So one moment, heavenly wisdom, encouraging and kind, and the next moment, crashing down to earth with a massive bump in anger or gossip. What if I'm completely inconsistent? It's just 50-50. What then? Well, James would say that I'm suffering from this divided heart syndrome. And I may consider myself to be wise and understanding, but I've actually got a divided heart. What can we do about it? Resolving to be more careful in what I say, that is a good thing, but that is never going to get to the root of the problem. If my heart is divided, that is where the surgery needs to take place. And so what I need to do is I need to humble myself before God, and I need to look to him, and I need to ask for his help. If I need heavenly wisdom in my heart, there's only one place I'm going to get it. It comes down from above. Do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 8? What did it say? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. So that's where we get it. If my heart's divided, I need to pray what the psalmist prays in Psalm 86, verse 11. This is his prayer. Unite my heart. Unite my heart, that I might love God with all my heart. And you see, it's only as my heart is increasingly renewed that my words will increasingly reflect heavenly wisdom. It's the source, it's the inside that needs purifying from the jealousy and the selfish ambition. When James said in chapter 3, verse 8, when he said no human being can tame the tongue, he was choosing his words carefully. He didn't say that taming the tongue was impossible. He just said that no human being can do it. But God can, and God does. If we ask him, if we seek him, if we humble ourselves before him, if we pray for this work of his Spirit in us, he will do that. And where you find tongues like that in operation, it is a wonderful, wonderful testimony to the grace of God. Well, may we be such people. Let's take a moment of quiet to respond in prayer. When the music starts, we're going to stand, we're going to sing, that we'd have the mind of Christ, and that would be reflected in all that we do and all that we say as well. But first, let's pray.